I'll be reading the verses that are written on the back of the devotional. I'll be reading the story of the prodigal son, and that'll be the part of the topic of the message today. It also is one, we're hitting all of the scripture verses that I use for teaching in the techniques class. The Luke verses, the story of the prodigal son, is one that I use to teach about new perspectives or blind spots. And there's lots of blind spots that are brought out in the story of the prodigal son. The first one is the son, the younger son, and he kind of comes to his awareness and is recognizing his own blind spots when he's feeding the pigs. And so it's kind of a helpful thing for us to see that with him. And I tell my students to see the pigs with the prodigal. But also, it is also, there's a blind spot or a kind of an awareness that comes to the older son. And the Pharisees, to whom Jesus is telling the story, and then ultimately to us, the listeners of the story. So there's lots of blind spots that are dealt with or addressed in these stories. But I'll be reading first from Genesis, then from Isaiah 9, and then from Luke 15. Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. From Isaiah 9. The people have rejoiced before you, for you have shattered their burdensome yoke and the rod on their shoulders, the staff of their oppressor. For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. From Luke's Gospel. Jesus also said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me. So he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the carob pods the pigs were eating, but no one would give him any. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food, and here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands. So he got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father told his slaves, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. May God bless that reading of his word.
Can you all see that picture? As the first, when we first did the church, a few years ago now, I bought some pictures of the parables told by Jesus, some of the parables. And some of them are hanging in the back there. Some are hanging out in the vestibule. This was the first one that I bought. I also have a smaller version of this hanging in my study. Because this picture is the only theology you need to know. This is it. You know who the people are in this picture? Can you see it, first of all? What a powerful picture here. You see what's going on? We might get to that parable today. It's such an important message that backs up and explains the Beatitudes. The personification of the Beatitudes is in this story told by Jesus, arguably his most famous parable. We call it the prodigal son, which is really a misnomer because the prodigal person in this story is the father. Prodigal means prodigious, you know, very generous. The son, we would call the lost son instead. So that explains, actually this explains our story. The prodigal father and the wayward son is the story of all of us, story of humanity. And I want to go slowly through this so that you all get on board with this beatitudinal ladder that I have talked about for some time. And what I want you to do, I want you to open your Bibles to Philippians. Can you do that? Everybody got a Bible? There's Bibles in the pews. Everybody got one? All of my sons here, you all have Bibles there, sons? Mm-hmm. Pointing at Tad? No? So this is Philippians. General Electric Power Company, that's how you find Philippians, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. One of Paul's letters. No, you go to Philippians chapter 2. Remember we talked about this last week? I'm going to teach you how to fish today. You know, I've been giving fish. I'm going to teach you how to fish today. Teresa was talking to me as she gives me these little sermonettes. We're sitting by the fire. I get a sermonette. We're walking over at Malabar, sermonette. Sitting in here this morning in the sanctuary, Teresa gives me sermonettes. They're very helpful, and she ministers to me, and the Holy Spirit speaks through her to me. And she's saying to me that my job as a pastor is to do one thing, and that is to expose Scripture to you, teach you what Scripture is saying, teach you how to read Scripture. That's why we don't, as you know, I don't preach from other kind of periodicals or booklets. It's Scripture, beginning and end. So with that in mind, today we're gonna do that exercise about how to read Scripture. So you look at Philippians. Everybody there in chapter 2? You see, remember we talked about verse 5 through 11 the last week? Remember that? And we see there, what do you see there when you look at that? You see the Christ pattern, right? Paul is saying there, this, make your attitude the same as Jesus's, okay? And then he tells us what Jesus's attitude was, starting in verse 5 following. This is what has to be our attitude and what each of us has to do. Okay, got it? All right, then fast forward in chapter 2 to verse 12. See? So we read Scripture like we read any other book, right? There's a thought presented by Paul, starting in verse 5, and then he comes and he says something in verse 12. What's he say there? Everybody there? What's the main theme of verse 12? And how does that relate to what he says in verse 5 to 11? Well, I think the main theme of verse 12 is this statement that he makes, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Wouldn't you think that would be the main topic of verse 12? See? Does that put a responsibility on every single person? Paul says, you now that you know what the Christ pattern is, in other words, that Paul just explained to us, now that you got that, and you know your attitude has to be the same way, then he comes at verse 12 and he says, now, how does this pertain to you? Well, you, Paul says, have to work out your own salvation. You have to work this out. You have to have this process go on in your life, in other words, that I just told you about starting in verse 5. Do you see that? So we take what he says about Jesus and his attitude, and then Paul says in verse 12, well, guess what? You also have to go through this process. You see this process? Humbled himself, became obedient to death, even to death on a cross. And Paul says, that's the process. That's the Christ pattern, in other words. That's what Jesus of Nazareth had to go through. And what we see there, how does this relate to the Beatitudes? This is the Christ pattern or the process or working out our own salvation. What do you think repentance is? When you think of repentance, what would come to your mind? Well, you know what would come to my mind? This picture. The prodigal. The prodigal father and the wayward son. That would come to my mind when I think of repentance. So Jesus told this story for a reason. There's a lot held in this story. You know what three things, what three Beatitudes would you think are in this story Jesus told, recorded by Luke and Mark? What do you think three Beatitudes are told here? And you know, Jesus told this story, by the way, in Simon's house. The Pharisee, Simon invited him in there for dinner one night, and Jesus accepted the invitation. And he went in to eat with the Pharisees, which was a big no-no with his followers, because there was such a rift between the Pharisaicals and then the people of the street, the hoi polloi, in other words. And his disciples, notably Peter, had took umbrage with this, that Jesus accepted this is all extra biblical, by the way, that Jesus accepted this invitation to eat with Simon. And so that's the night Jesus tells this story. And Peter is hanging out listening at the outer court door. So Peter hears the story, and Simon hears the story. Very, very interesting to know, get behind the stories that are told by Jesus. But back to our point. What three Beatitudes do you think would be represented in this story? Well, if we're talking about repentance, those of you that have heard me talk about the Beatitudes before know that I have coined a phrase, the repentance triad. The repentance triad. I do not believe that repentance is a one character trait. I believe that genuine repentance actually has three characteristics to it. The repentance triad, when we look at the Beatitudes, would be which ones?
First three.
That's right, Barry. The first three. What are the first three?
Poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness.
Poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness. That is a triad that represents genuine repentance. And when we go through the parable here, you're going to know what genuine repentance looks like and what genuine repentance forces us to do. Makes us do. We act a certain way. Now, the process of repentance, or the process of the repentance triad, I should say, I want you to think of it this way. And I brought an object, a lesson for us. All right. See this? Okay. The repentance triad is actually a move. It's a move from a country. On this side of the rope, here I got a rope up here for those listening on the internet. I'm holding a rope up, and in the middle of that rope is a very tight knot. You ever try and get a knot out of a rope like that? Not easy, is it? That's hard. That's repentance. Repentance is untying this knot. And it's difficult. And here this rope represents, on one side of the knot is a country. Here's a country over here. Repentance is actually a move from one country to another country. What does Paul say in another, I think it's Philippians again. Yeah, turn over to Philippians 3. Turn the page. Go ahead and turn the page there, sons. Yeah. Well, that's a good point. I don't know. Okay. So Philippians, we turn the page to Philippians 3, and we look at verse 20. We have to change countries when we repent. What country do we belong to? Verse 20 in chapter 3. Verse 20, chapter 3. What country do we as God's people actually live according to? Where's our citizenship? See that? Our citizenship is in heaven. So if you've genuinely repented, you change nationalities, you change countries. Okay, so here we are back with my object lesson. On this side of the knot, over here, is a country, a kingdom, and in this kingdom, self and men are God, small g. Yourself and men in general are God. And on this side of the knot, over here on this in this country, God, capital G, is God. Got it? Here we go. Here's this side of the rope, that side of the rope. In between is a very tight knot. That knot has to be undone in order to move. Repentance is actually a move from self to God. It's a move from self to God. Because, you see, the problem that we have, the trouble that we're in, is that paradisal man, when I say paradisal man, what am I talking about? Yeah, Adam, Eve, the crystallization of humanity is described in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. The problem that we have, the trouble we're in, is that paradisal man moved. They left a country where God was God, capital G, and they moved to a country where man is God, small g. They went to another land. End of Genesis chapter 3. They leave that country. They're expelled. Their citizenship has been revoked from the United States, in other words, and they had to move to another country. When in this other country, there's a whole new set of rules, and someone else is in charge. Who's in charge? Men. Who's God? Men. They left. That's the trouble that we're in. And when they did that, they put the government on their shoulders. Let's all go to Isaiah chapter 9. And on the back of your devotional, you'll see a synchronization of Isaiah chapter 9. Okay, everybody there? I don't have any acronyms to get you to Isaiah.
Ijid. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel.
Okay, Teresa says Ijid. That'll be really easy to remember. Just remember Ijid, a very, very common phrase we always use. So, we're at Isaiah chapter 9. This is important so you know how to read Scripture, and so that you understand the Beatitudes, and so that you understand the story of the prodigal son, so that you understand what you have to do when you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, what you have to do, look up, what you have to do to untie this knot. Because unless you untie this knot, you aren't going to the other side. You're not getting to this country where God is king, and you are not. So here we have in Isaiah chapter 9, we have the plight of humanity because of what paradisal man did. Paradisal man moved to another country. Look at the plight of humanity, starting in verse 2. The people, what happened in that country? The people now are walking in darkness. They're in a country where man is God. And the result of that is now they're in a land of darkness. And they're walking in this darkness. And they live in that darkness. See that? They live and they walk in that darkness. But something's happened. A light has started to dawn on them. And here's the great offer that's on for each one of us. Here's where the Scripture starts to speak to us. Here's where what God did starts to resonate in our heads. Because this move has to be made. Because unless you move to this other country, you're staying in this land of darkness. You see that? Well, who put us in that land of darkness? Well, let's go back to Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis, also on the back of your bulletin at the top. Why would anybody make this move? Why did Paradisal Man make this move? Why would you ever leave the land where God is God and go to a land where man is God? Well, look at what happened here. Genesis 3:6. And who did this? By the way, who did this to Paradisal Man? And why would he do it? Why would the enemy try and get Paradisal Man to leave the country where God is God and go to another country? Listen, when you're confused about the enemy's motives, remember this. Who said that? Barry. Yes, exactly. It's not complicated. He hates you. You understand? You hear that? The enemy hates you, hates me. And he knows, and he knew with Paradisal Man, how can I get them? I can get them by enticing them with this fruit to leave the country where God is king and move into a country where man is king, because the enemy knows what's going to ensue from that is darkness. Look at the top there, Genesis 3, verse 6. After the enemy started enticing her, then the woman saw that the tree, what tree? The tree in the very middle of the garden called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the enemy starts to get into her head, and he says, that tree and eating that fruit is good. It's good. And you know how he did it to her, and you know how he does it to me? Because when you are your own God, small g, it gives you, me, them, a quick fix of power and pleasure. Yeah, you bet. Thanks, Dan. Doesn't it? Doesn't it give you a quick fix? It does. It's a rush. Oh, you mean I can take this free will and I can call my own shots and I can be my own God, small g? Because look how Eve looked at this. She saw that the tree was good for food, and what else? Hey, you know what you might want to do? Here's I'm going to invite you to do something. I'm going to invite you to get a pencil and do Tim's method of exegesis. I'm going to invite you to take these devotionals and circle things. So, the woman saw, and I circled, was good for food. I circled that. You think not being your own God doesn't have some upside to it, but it does. And the author of Genesis says, yeah, it has an upside for a while. Quick fix of power and pleasure. So first of all, it was good for food. And I circled delightful to look at. It is. It's very attractive. Self-actualization. Very, very enticing. And another circle coming. Desirable for obtaining wisdom. Well, it does. It is. We can't handle it, but you do obtain it. It's good for food, moving to this other country. It's delightful to look at, and it's desirable for obtaining wisdom. That's what the enemy used to entice them to leave the country, the kingdom where God was God, and go to a country where man was God, small g. And he does it in our lives. And it's not one and done, I can tell you that. The experience teaches me, and Scripture also teaches me. And see if this has been your experience. Do you struggle with this? Is this one and done in your mind? It's not for me. The enemy comes at us constantly and tries to have Genesis 3:6 be replayed in our lives. And I think he tries to do it every single day. He tries to get us to consider that this is good, it's delightful, and it's desirable. And I have to say this, it is. Scripture backs that up. It is. That's the trick. So she took some of that because it was good and desirable and delightful. She took it and she ate it. Put this in contrast to what Paul said about Jesus. You see? See what the enemy did here? You see what Jesus had to do? Where's my knot? Jesus had to untie this. Paul says, make your own attitude the same of Jesus Christ, who did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped for his own advantage. Paradisal man is confronted with a scenario where they can grasp. You see what happened? They did the opposite. They jumped at it. They could grasp their likeness with God as something to be used for their own advantage, and they went for it because it's good, it's delightful, and it's delicious. So she took it and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband. Now, you see that phrase, who was with her? Do you see that? What do you think that means? You want to know how to read scripture? What do you think that means? Hey, they were with me. I came up with a plan and they were with me in it. Do you see the difference? Yeah. instead of when you read and he was with her, it doesn't mean he was standing beside her. You get it? That means, you know what, Eve? I'm buying into this. I'm with you. Let's go. Circle that. He was with her. He adopted her attitude. His attitude went with her attitude. I'm with you. Let's do it. And he ate it too. See this? Does this happen in your life? It'll happen in my life tomorrow. I'm confronted with a situation, so are you. You're at a crossroads, you got to make a decision. And the battle is, the enemy, what he tries to do is constantly get us to think that our own godness, small g, is good, delightful, and desirable. And the minute he does that, and the minute we eat that fruit, we move back to this other country where men are God, small g, and God is not, capital G. With that story in mind, Genesis 3:6, okay, what happened? Now you understand Isaiah 9, don't you? Why? Why do you understand Isaiah 9? Because that eating of that fruit by them and by you and by me puts us in this land of darkness where we're walking, living, existing. And the people in that land, you see verse 3? Everybody there? Everybody looking at verse 3 in Isaiah chapter 9? The people, though, that are in that land, what are they doing? They have rejoiced. They're rejoicing about something. What are they rejoicing about? Well, something's happened. Verse 4. Here's why they're rejoicing. You have shattered their burdensome yoke. Look back at your excerpt on the back of the bulletin. Let's do more circling. Everybody on the back of their bulletin? Got it? Important for us to understand the Beatitudes. Important for us to understand what the enemy did to the paradisal man and what he does to us and the reason that he does it. You know why? They're rejoicing because their burdensome yoke has been shattered. What is the burdensome yoke that Isaiah is talking about? What is the burdensome yoke that the enemy gave paradisal man? What's the burdensome yoke that he gives us, tries to give us? You are your own God, small g. Oh, at first, it's a quick fix of power and pleasure, at first blush. And as the son in this story finds out, very quickly, it's a burdensome yoke. It actually becomes a burden. Look how Isaiah characterizes it in verse 4. This own godness, your own godness, stay with me. Your own godness is a rod on their shoulders. Doesn't that seem that way? When you are your own God, it's a burdensome yoke, and it feels like a rod on your shoulders. See, I'm talking about the struggles of day-to-day life here. We're talking about the real tangible, concrete benefits of moving from that country where we're God into the country where God, capital G, is God. And the benefit of that is, what Isaiah says here is, you can lose the burdensome yoke of being your own God, and it is, isn't it? You can lose that. You should be rejoicing. Because the enemy, and what is this rod on their shoulders? Look at the next line. What is this rod actually? This burdensome yoke, this rod on our shoulder? Who uses that? It's the staff of their oppressor. See, that's what the enemy did to paradisal man. He used that enticement, and actually, it was the staff of the oppressor. He knew that would be a burdensome yoke for humanity forever and always. He knew it would put them in darkness. He used it as a rod on their shoulders. He burdened them with that, actually. It became the staff of the oppressor. Does this make sense? Do you see how the enemy works? Do you see how he takes something that is good, desirable, and delightful to look at? And actually, and all the while, it becomes the staff of the oppressor. I just thought right now, I just compared that in my head with what David says in Psalm 23. Remember at the end he says, oh, I think now I'm getting that. Right now it's just, I'm getting this. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Oh, yeah. Doesn't that make sense now? The move from self to God. Here we have the rod and the staff of the oppressor that is a burdensome yoke to us. And once we make the move, now, David, we can, like with David, we can say, I'm so glad that now that rod and that staff of the oppressor is off me. My burdensome yoke has been shattered. And now, instead, the rod and the staff of God, the where he's God, the land where he's God, far from oppressing me, they comfort me. What does Scripture have to say to us? What is the tangible benefit here and now? The rod and the staff. The owner, the one wielding that rod and staff, changes. And then the rod and staff change in their function in our lives. The rod and the staff of the oppressor becomes a burdensome yoke. And the rod and the staff of the oppressor is, you're your own God. Jump at it. And the rod and the staff of God is, let me be God. And when we move there, we're comforted. See this? Understand Isaiah 9? Let's look back at our synchronization here on the back of your bulletin. The people have rejoiced. Circle. Circle. Then we circle 4. Why are they rejoicing? 4. You've shattered their burdensome yoke and the rod on their shoulders, the staff of their oppressor. That's why they're rejoicing. Second, third circle, four. How's he shattered that yoke? How's he removed the staff and the rod on their shoulders? Now you understand the incarnation. This next line. Four, a child will be born for us. Who's us? Those living and walking in this land of darkness, those with this burdensome yoke, those who have the rod and the staff of the oppressor on them, those who are trying to be their own God, small g, a child is born for those people. And look at the upshot. Here we go. What will this son do? What happens to the government that was the burdensome yoke on your shoulder? That was the rod and the staff of the oppressor? The government that's on your shoulders? And all of the limitations that go with that? And all of the frustrations that go with that? What happens? Circle. The government will now be on his shoulders. Beautiful. Get it? Tracking? Understand Isaiah 9? Understand the incarnation? Understand the enemy's tactics? Understand Genesis 3:6? I circled the people that rejoiced, and then I drew a straight arrow down to the reason the government will be on his shoulders. That's reason for rejoicing for us. We've been given a way out. Because, as I said, the trouble that we're in is that paradisal man put us here. Paradisal man jumped at the chance to make their God-likeness something that they could use for their own advantage because it's good, it's delightful, and it's desirable for a while. It gives you a quick fix of pleasure and pain, and of course that would be the enemy's temptation. He is not going to tempt us with something that at first blush looks undesirable and not delightful, right? He's going to give us something that looks on surface great. It's bait and switch. You get that? It's bait and switch. And that the symbolism of the fruit is so apropos. He dangled the fruit in front of him like a carrot. In front of a dirt farmer's mule, you know, always trying to get the carrot. And here the enemy does that, and of course he would make it good. And of course he's going to make it look good to me tomorrow. And you. But the reason we rejoice, the reason they're rejoicing, is because that burdensome yoke has now been shattered, because here comes one that the government's going to be put back where it always was supposed to be. Off our shoulders and on his. Armed with this knowledge now, and I'm glad you came here today to hear this, and I'm going to invite you to do something this week. Do you do devotionals during the week? Do you do practice spiritual disciplines during the week? I know it's hard. I get that. But here's an easy thing to do. Right here, back of your devotional, right there. This week, consider what we talked about here in Genesis and Isaiah 9. Open your Bibles and consider. Let the Holy Spirit put this inside of you. Because now, what will happen next time we meet, which will be next Sunday, you'll understand this story. You'll understand Luke. You'll understand the story of the lost son. And you will see this exact scenario that we talked about in Genesis and Isaiah, you will see that played out exactly in this story. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would enlighten us with your word. And we are so grateful, Lord, that you have removed and shattered our burdensome yoke. Amen.